Father, thank you for today and just that we can be with you, that we can be with each other, and that we can gather, that we can put you in the center of our thoughts and our lives and even our hopes and our dreams and what we want to see and how we want to see freedom. More, Lord, more freedom today. That our will would line up with yours more today, Father, and what you want for us. The incredible freedom that you want for us. And thank you for the gift of grace and freedom. We love you. We worship you. Amen. Good morning. Thanks for coming back. I never take that for granted on a Saturday morning. I know you have a lot of different places you can be and things that you can be doing. So also I wanted to mention that I brought, I didn't think about this, and so Jan graciously copied it for us, but I have this little 10-page handy manual, and it's called Dealing with the Demonic. And basically, over the years, I've taught this course, which helps train people, but in our ministry, sometimes in some of our addiction or recovery ministry, we'll have, you know, up to 20 people at a time that want to go through deliverance. And so I realized that, you know, it was a little bit more people that needed training and that had this gifting too, that could help us in this ministry. And so I had a lot of this information in my head, and I actually just wrote the process that I've kind of been, it's integrated into this workshop, but it's actually pulled out and it's a little bit more written to the person who's going to actually go through the process of deliverance with someone. And so we'll put them on the table and you can grab them at lunch or during the break and take that. And then also the recordings for this, eventually, in a couple weeks, they're going to end up on my website for some online classes that we're offering at duluthvineyard.org. And they're under resources, equipping and training, and then you'll see a list of different things. And we have some there already, but we're replacing with some new recordings this option as well as some other ones. And I'll also have a PDF there where you can download the little notebook that you have. So, you know, you can go back to it or point people to it. And it's totally just free and available there. I don't know, will you put recordings somewhere too? Probably you can check in with Greg and ask about it, because I'm not saying that's the only place you can find it. They're graciously recording and then letting me have the recordings for my online class in Duluth. So recordings and the training manual and Greg scaring me. Those are my notes for this morning. Let's just real quickly, before we jump back into our notes, talk a little bit about what God did last night during the ministry time. I always like to hear kind of what do we have to really glorify the Lord with as far as things that he did while we were standing in his presence last night. So sharing time. Yeah. Rose, right, is saying that as we were praying last night and inviting the Holy Spirit and learning how to welcome the Holy Spirit and open our spirits up, quite honestly, we're pretty lousy at receiving things from the spirit realm. We really aren't good at it. And I do think that it's something we have to learn and actually teach other people. And if you don't know what it feels like to actually, you know, have oppression or depression and then feel that leave and the opposite come by the power of the Spirit, which I would call that a supernatural exchange. Like you get rid of some of your bad stuff and you get something supernatural from God. And the way you know you received is you feel different. The way you know, you walk around feeling loved is you receive love. The way you feel like you haven't been sinned against is you receive forgiveness and you feel like you haven't been sinned against. And so it's not just something you do in your mind, it's a heart thing. And so what Rose is saying is that she just opened up her heart and learned how to receive, and she had this incredible experience of God's presence, you know, in her space. I like to think of the Lord as, you know, just even this close. And if I turn my face, it's just going to squish into his face because he's in my space. His presence is in and around me. And we could really feel his presence in the room. And that's why I know he did some stuff, because, you know, he's always got an agenda in our lives. So that's good. What else? Yes. Yeah. Okay, that's really precious. So she was saying that she responded and came up whenever I invited people that wanted to experience more of the Holy Spirit. And she felt like she heard two voices going on in her head. She felt the presence of the Lord and the Lord inviting her to kneel down before him. But then she heard another voice that said, don't do that because, you know, that's goofy and people are going to think it's going to embarrass you. So she felt that tension going on. And so great discernment. She chose to kneel down. When she was standing, she felt a lot of pressure on her knees, which was some indication that she felt she was supposed to get on her knees, and that was how the Holy Spirit was speaking that to her. And then when she did obey that, the Father's invitation to get on her knees, just this flood of the Holy Spirit came over her, brought her to tears, and it was really tears of joy and submission and surrendered heart is kind of what happened in the spirit realm. And then God just goes, whoops, here you go, sweetie. And he comes and she experiences this love of the Father over that act of surrender and obedience. And he always comes when we surrender and obey. One of the things that I think is interesting is how she talked about the two voices. Because I'm pretty convinced that, you know, there's two camps and then there's the human realm too, but I'd say everything in humanity is influenced by one of these two camps. It's either the voice of the Father or the voice of the enemy. And, you know, pretty much any given time of our life, we can be standing in front of the mirror in the morning and we can start to hear things, voices. And, you know, you'll hear a voice that says, oh, look at your hair, it's frizzy. Look at you. You're going to be rejected today. Or you can hear, you're my daughter, you're my son, and I love you. And in that moment, we have to have the gift of discernment to weigh what we're hearing from the enemy's camp and from the Father's camp and know the difference. And then we get to respond. We're called to respond to that. So discernment calls for a response. If that's the voice of the Father, I want to turn toward and receive. If that's the voice of the enemy, I need to turn away from it and rebuke it and tell it to shut up. And, you know, one of the things that helps discern is if Jesus was standing in front of you right now, looking in your eyes, would he say this to you as his son or as his daughter? And if you know Jesus, you know your Bible and who the God of the Bible is, you can discover, discern that, you know, pretty easily with just that little test. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will help you discern if that's the voice of the Father, voice of the enemy. And then you have to choose to walk in one of those voices. And once you've turned toward and embraced and received and you start to walk in it, then basically you've chosen that as your truth. And so if you walk in the lie, then he's going to take you down a path that's full of lies and destruction. And if you choose the truth, it's going to bear good fruit in your life and the fruits of the Spirit. So we're constantly hearing these voices. And again, I think this is something to teach our children is, you know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And that's not the Father heart of God for you. And then, you know, accordingly, like turn toward the Father. And when I hear the enemy and I say, shut up, that's not God's heart for me, I rebuke you, be quiet, get off my life, leave me alone. And that's okay to do. And then when I turn toward the Father, who do you say that I am? And open my spirit up to receive that truth. And it's very, very, it's what you experienced was that. And I would just encourage that you continue to ask the Lord to speak to you, have discernment, and then be responsive to his voice and see what happens. And you get to have these amazing experiences. What else did you see God do? Yes. Very cool. Awesome. So some things you've been carrying your whole life that weren't from the Father heart of God for you. Lies that were broken. Cool. How do you feel this morning? Yeah? You feel... It'll be lighter. It'll be interesting to see how that affects your perspective. Yeah, you'll see the fruit of that. That's very exciting. That's deliverance. Pushing back the enemy, breaking off the power of lies. What else? We have to get God's stories out. Any other freedom? Anybody get a lie broken off or freedom or? Okay, I'm not convinced of it. I think that what I felt in the room here is that there's a little bit of fear of transparency in this room. And so I would just encourage that you learn how to trust each other and take risks with what God's doing in your life. And don't ever let pride, you know, like get in there and say, well, if I say I had this or I struggle with this or, you know, if I'm really honest about this, what will people think of me? You know, just always move toward your most authentic self. Your most authentic self is your most beautiful self. I've gone through a big deconstruction of my false self in the last couple years, and I've spent a lot of my life creating this person that I thought was more lovable, that you could love better, that God could love better, that you wanted me to be, and it's exhausting. And I really was convinced, because the enemy lied to me and said that if people know your fears, if they know your flaws, if they know your failures, and if they know that you're not as strong of a woman in ministry as you know, pretend, that it really does hurt you when people reject you as a woman in ministry. If people know all this, then you're not the leader that they want you to be. And that they will reject you. And what I found out was that that's not true. The only thing I've experienced in my more messy new life, because it's much more messy over here. My authentic self is not prettied up. You know, it's much more authentic and messy. And when I'm really honest, I get grace and I get love from God's people. And I'm experiencing more love and more grace than I have in years and years and years of my life, because I'm being much more authentic and honest about my need for it. And it's a very exciting place. There's incredible freedom. And I feel 10 years younger because of all the energy I was spending on propping up this false self. And so I say, go there. Go there if you can. Let the Lord just start to reveal to you, what is your authentic self? And how do you become that person? Because there's an incredible freedom. And that's what getting rid of bondage is all about. Is becoming free to be the person that God created you to be. And enjoying that and believing and trusting that that's your most beautiful self. That's where, you know, and he's already there loving you in the middle of your messiness. You know, you're over here trying to say, wait, I'm more lovable if I'm like this. He's like, I already know the deal, Brenda. I already know all of your fears and all of your flaws. And I'm over here loving that person. You're just, you know, not receiving it at your deepest place of need. And so as you do that, you start to experience more and more and more of his love and grace, and it's a lot of fun. So I encourage that, and just to continue to be challenged and pressed in, and realize that if you don't have this huge growth curve, you know, in front of you, a place that God's inviting you, a place that he's taking you, a place that you're going and following him that's all about personal transformation and formation, spiritual formation and spiritual journey, then you might as well be dead or at least stuck in the mud. And that's why we're bored. That's why, you know, it's not that fun, much fun. But if you have this growth curve open up in front of you, because God, you're opening, you're ripping open the invitation, you're saying yes to it, you're going to follow him to those new places he wants to take you, you are more alive than you could possibly know. And it doesn't matter what age you are, because this is eternity we're talking about, right? It's not just a lifetime here. All right, so let us, are there any questions like about last night before we go farther today? Yeah. Yeah, there is a list of things that cluster together, or when you find this one, you find that one. I don't want to be an expert on the demons. So they've got more names than I want to learn and all of that. So I only need the information that's necessary to get rid of them. And so I kind of don't study, you know, it. What I am giving you is based on my experience of seeing how demons cluster together. And I do have a list of that, of how, you know, if there's this there's often this and this and this attached to it. So I think it's in our it's in today's material where we talk a little bit about that. But I by no means have an exhaustive list of all the different demons and their names and, you know, what they all do. But I will tell you the effect of a demon and the kinds of indications that there's probably a demon there. And we have a pretty good list of that in our material today. Good question, though. She's just asking, you know, how much I'm going to talk about that stuff today. What we're talking about is, what does a demon do? Their function. The function of a demon is to influence us to the point of having absolute control. So it's much more, we don't want a word that describes the, you know, the substance of what they are. We want to talk about the activity. And that's what we like about the word influence, because it describes how they work and their activity and, you know, their process for kind of trying to creep in and take what we give them. So they want to influence us more and more and more. So I want to use a term that describes, you know, a functional reality. This is what's really going on, is influence. They're gaining influence. Does that help? Okay, good. Good question. She was asking about the word influence. The question is when you're trying to help somebody who has demonization, is it common that they're already sensitive to God, that they're already kind of looking for help? It is true that you can't help someone who doesn't want help, whether you're talking about demons or not. Like any time, even in counseling, that I'm working harder than them, it's probably not going to work if they don't have desire to go to the place that God's inviting them to go. And in the same way, you can't motivate somebody who's not motivated. So you always want to be aware of that you're not somehow, you know, you're going to end up getting into manipulation if you're trying to do things that the person's not willing to do. And so the thing with demons, because we need God's power and their will, that's the hard part about walking down the street and getting a word about somebody who has a demon. Unless you're willing to have some relationship and find out where their will is, it's really hard to deal with those demons, because they're doing things that indicate that they want that demon there. And so it does change, you know, when and where and how much you pray for deliverance if you buy into that theory and practice that you need the person's will. And so it does leave us sort of sometimes feeling like, shoot, you know, I wish I could do more than I can do. But you don't want to cast out a demon. But I recognize demons and I bind them. And I can actually contain and say, you know what, you need to stop it in the name of Jesus. And so and that's very effective. And so you do what you can do, but I wouldn't try the actual deliverance prayer to get rid of them without the person's will. So she's bringing up, what about in the case of children? And she has an example in her family of a child who is being afflicted through in her sleep, and she just said they did the praying and the child didn't. That is very effective, because you have spiritual authority over your children, and that's why. And so we've had a lot of experience with children and the demonic, and the demonic definitely harasses children, and at a very early age will try to influence them. Sometimes it is necessary to teach the children how to rebuke the enemy. My youngest son was 4 years old, and he was having nightmares. He actually had his eyes would be open, the lights would be on in the middle of the night, and he would see snakes on his bed. And this went on for months and months, and we would pray and they would always go away, but it would happen again. And I felt like the Lord told me to teach him how to tell the enemy to stop. And so we practiced it. He was four, and we practiced him praying when this happened again, waiting for it to happen. And, you know, we would turn on the lights, bring him in our room, put worship music on. We'd have him on the bed, and the screaming would still go. And so when we actually got to the point where, after months of this, we taught him what he was going to say next time it happened, here he is, you know, bless his little heart. We're like, okay, we're all going to agree. We're all going to pray, but you start, you say it, you tell him. And so he would say, you know, Satan, leave me alone. I belong to Jesus, you know, and he's crying and I'm crying and dad's, you know, like getting mad at the enemy. And, you know, it's this big ordeal on our bed in the middle of the night. And it never happened again after that. So it was important for us to teach him that he had authority over the enemy.
And so there's another young man who a family had familiar spirits, which just means the spirits have been around the family for generations and they know a lot about the family. And so they hang around because they've been invited. And we had a grandma and grandpa in the family that had entertained ghosts and put, you know, cookies out for ghosts and named ghosts in their family. And it was trivial and play. And so the ghosts were invited to be part of the family. And they stuck around a couple generations later, unwanted now by this, you know, Christian family. And her little boy was having a friend, and at first she just thought it was, of course, an imaginary friend that happens with kids. But then he started saying that this friend was hurting him, and like when he was sleeping, he would put bugs on him, and you know, he was very disturbed by some of the activity of his friend. So she asked me, do I think that this could be demonic? And as we delve into the family history, we found out about the ghosts, and I said, well, let's teach him about, you know, having a friendship with Jesus. And so we did, and we talked about how, you know, when you're playing Legos and sitting on the floor, you know, Jesus is your friend. He's there with you. You can talk to him. He never puts bugs on you. You know, we talk about who Jesus is. And this other friend is not really your friend, and you need to tell him you don't want to be your friend. You need to tell him to leave. And at first it was hard for him, but then he started practicing it, and then he started doing it. And then she'd check in at the end of the night and say, you know, what happened today with your buddy? And, you know, he would say, well, he's not in the room anymore. He's standing outside looking in the window while I'm playing. And so, you know, she said, well, why don't you tell him he has to leave the yard? And so he did that for a couple of days, and then that was the end of it. She started checking in with him, and he's like, nope, he's not around anymore. It's just me and Jesus now. So children can learn this a lot easier than us. They really can learn it. And I taught my kids about the enemy and how to. We used to sing a little song. You know, we took the tune to Shoofly, Don't Bother Me, and sang, Satan, don't bother me. Satan, don't bother me, for I belong to somebody, and his name is Jesus Christ. You know, and my son was like 5, my daughter was 3, I had a baby on my hip, and I was screaming at my little girl, and my 5-year-old, you know, comes up and he's like tugging on me, mommy, mommy. I'm like, what? I think Satan is bothering you. And I like fall on my knees and pull my kids in and start weeping and asking the Holy Spirit to come and thinking, you know, you're a smart kid. You can discern the difference and you're 5. And my kids are grown now, but even when they were teenagers, they would come home and say, you know, that they discerned something at a friend's house, or their friends brought home a movie that was, you know, just a horror movie or something. And, you know, they would watch like 2 minutes of it, and then they just said, I'm not watching this because it's, you know, there's evil that I'm subjecting myself to. And so I'm like, well, what'd you do? You know, I just went in the bedroom and I played video game or something. And, you know, so then they're 16, they're 17, they're having discernment and making choices for their life because they knew that there was an enemy out there and they knew how to keep those windows and doors closed. It's a really good question about children, and I do think we have spiritual authority over them, but I do think they can also be a part of it and learn how to keep the enemy out, and we don't have to be afraid to teach them. We do the opposite, I think. In Christianity, we try to shelter them from everything bad, which doesn't work. That's a big eye-opener. Before too long. Okay, we got stuff to do. I love to just take questions, but let's jump into the notes a little bit and talk some more about entry points. And once you know that, in fact, this is probably demonic activity, you're going to try to proceed. If you're trying to help somebody with something demonic, you're going to explain a little bit more about the process and, you know, that they're going to go through. And I start to give people a little bit more information about how the enemy works. I start to train people on that whole submit part and resist part and how he's getting access into their life. And we're kind of going to go after that and figure that out. And one of the ways he gets into our life is our own sin. You know, our own sin, that's an entry point for the enemy. And there's kind of this choice bondage continuum. And we see this in Judas's life, there's a series of sinful choices that we make that lead to bondage. But our own sin, it can be an initial choice that just goes down that path. It's one thing leads to another, is sort of like a continuum. And at the beginning, there's a choice that you make, and then there's the series of choices, and then habits develop and are formed from there. And at some point, the enemy just sees that as a green light, and especially the longer that those habits go on. And it's just an opening for the enemy, and it often leads directly to bondage. And as I mentioned last night, there comes a point where you're not in control of it anymore. They're in control of you. And then there's also an entry point is just that what it leads to is enslavement to sin. And you are a slave to sin, as we read in Scripture also last night. And we just find ourselves, you know, at the first time when you do this sin, whether it's small or medium or large, you know, sin is sin, but you're stepping into it knowingly, and you enjoy it. You're not, you're even getting some needs met from it. And as that happens, there's an exchange happening. You're giving your heart over to some of the influence of the enemy, and you start to take on the identity of that spirit, whether it's anger or lust or depression or whatever it is. And some of us think that our personalities are just the way we are because we've lived with the demons so long. We think it's just our personality. And most of these demons, we're so comfortable with them that we're not even sure we want to get rid of them sometimes because we even like that part of our personality. For example, perfectionism is this kind of a thing where, you know, it serves you well, or, you know, if you're a higher achiever, or it might make you do something so well, this perfectionism, you've lived with it, you think it's your personality. But eventually, in your perfectionism, you start to become really critical of other people because they're not as perfect as you. And that's usually what happens with perfectionism. And so now you have, you know, this demon getting on the perfectionism or getting on that desire to be perfect or be approved of. And then you have the demon getting on the criticism of other people, which usually happens to come along with the, as I said, with the perfectionism. And so you walk around thinking, this is just my personality. I've always been like this. It runs in my family, you know, or whatever. And so sometimes we don't realize that those things aren't the Father heart of God for us, and that there is a demon on them, and that, you know, he's very active in our life, and that we're participating with him. And we've let him influence us in areas. And that's why coming under the power of the Holy Spirit and letting the Lord come like with a spotlight and show me if there's any wicked way in me, because I don't know what I don't know. That's where the deception comes in. You're fine. You know, you're fine. I got a very strong impression that even last night as the Holy Spirit was in this room, many of us were hearing over and over and over again, you're fine. You don't got that going on. I don't do that. But, you know, that's the demon telling you, I don't want to be found out. I don't want to be uncovered. I don't want to be exposed for what I really am. And so they're always telling you, it's normal. It's always been like, it's my personality, so, you know. So you want the Lord to help delineate that and pull those things apart. And a lot of times you might knowingly, like, even with things like fortune telling or, you know, you might for the first time think it's harmless. It's curiosity. I'm going to dabble in this. But you're really walking into a very intense spiritual experience. And, you know, I've heard people say that fortune telling works because they actually told me things that were true, or they knew things about me. And that's because they're operating in the spirit realm. And what happens in the spirit realm is common language to other things in the spirit realm. So I've seen very, very gifted prophetic people before they got saved and before they submitted that gift to the Lord be very drawn to things like psychic and prophetic. But then when they get saved and they submit their whole life and their gifts to the Lord, they're very prophetic. So it's just sort of like gifts are gifts. You don't get them because, you know, you deserve them. You get them because that's who God wants you to be when you're surrendered to him and his purposes and his plans. And so you can have somebody that has a gift of prophecy that's totally submitted to the enemy, and the enemy hears what's going on in the spirit realm. And that's what prophecy is getting insight from God and things that are in the spirit realm. It's just you have a different source of information. And so it's really interesting to see people get, you know, totally drawn to the psychic world or fortune telling, get saved, submit their whole life, surrender to Jesus, And their gifts are just, you know, under the power of the Holy Spirit for God's purposes. They have a lot of insight. They can see things. They see lots of visions. And they're very prophetic. So it's kind of fun to think of how good God is, and that in his graciousness, you know, he gives all of us gifts and then calls us to himself to be restored and to submit those things. The reason why, you know, those things are sometimes known is just because a demon has been around your family for so many years. And so, of course, they know what happened. And that spirits know a lot of things about our families. And so our lives are kind of like a history book in that way. And so what's been done on earth in your family, in your family's life, it's kind of a known thing in the spirit realm. And so we could talk a little bit later about the occult and some familiar spirits, but how they might operate. But the supernatural is the supernatural. That's that excluded middle realm. And I think it's kind of fascinating just how people are going to operate in that realm. Is who are they? What's their source of power? And who are they submitted to? For what purpose? And so if you submit yourself to God, and the person that is actually getting deliverance has willed what God wants, then, you know, you will be able to, with the power and authority of God, see the enemy completely respond to that power and authority that God gives you from the spirit realm as well. And, you know, and the enemy is, he doesn't get smarter. He doesn't have, you know, he can be like exploited by the spirit we can figure out what his ways are and how he works. And so you just learn what his schemes and strategies are, and then you recognize them with the discernment and the help of the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't tell you that, you know, I never have any backlash from the enemy or, you know, especially I've always have stuff around teaching Clash of the Kingdoms, and, you know, I'm careful when I'm driving and I have people praying for me and that kind of thing. I always hear, even when I'm teaching, I hear lies from the enemy. I'm going to do something to your kids, you know, because of this. And I've, you know, had fear flashes kind of. And I wouldn't ever quit doing it because of that stuff. It's kind of like, you know, part of the game. I'm not going to tell you there's never any kind of like on the fringes, you don't get a little bit of backlash or smacked around. But I would, you know, say that it's the same as football. Like, you know, you could get hurt playing football, but what do? You pad up and you get out and you play the game. And you play by the guidelines, and, you know, we have some safety regulations, but we play the game. And so that's pretty much, it's very much worth this effort that we do to push back the enemy. And you just, over time, you learn how to have your armor on. You learn how to recognize the lies of the enemy, and just how to not listen to every whim and everything that he says. You just kind of call it what it is really quickly. And one of the things that's interesting about the enemy, I tell people this all the time, but if he's really harassing you in an area and he continues to manifest in a specific way, if you always discern it's him and you always rebuke him and you always run to the Father, there's going to come a time shortly where he's like, this isn't working anymore. It's all they do is run to Jesus every single time. You know, and it's kind of like, I'm cursed by this Jesus, and this is not what I want, and so he'll just go away. He won't keep doing it because it doesn't work. That's why our part of turning toward the Father and getting there and, you know, accessing his presence is so important, because that's what makes him flee. That's what makes him leave. And so there's a gal I'm working with right now who is having the same kind of attack come, you know, and I just said, you gotta keep, she tells me how she's running to Jesus when this anxiety happens, and then Jesus comes and he washes over her and the anxiety leaves, and I'm like, you gotta keep doing it, honey, because he's gonna stop. The enemy's gonna stop because you're doing the thing he doesn't want you to do when you go to the Father, and that's your weapon. That's your weapon. And so you just get better and better at it. And then, you know, he'll try something else that's more subtle that you haven't figured out. But once you figure it out, he can only work covertly with lies. So once you expose the lie, he has to come up with a new lie. All right, so the next way that you can have, he can have access to your life is by you being sinned against. So we have our own sin, and then we have being sinned against. That can be an entry point for the enemy, just being a victim. And you can eventually get into bondage because of what someone else has done to you. And this often starts, too, as a continuum of demonization. For example, forms of victimization, or when people are abused or raped, or it causes this hurt, which leads to anger, which leads to fear, which leads to a spirit of control. And so you can kind of see that this very act of being a victim of somebody else's sin against you can be an entry point for the enemy. And there's always this emotional rift that occurs when abuse happens. And usually, you know, if not dealt with, that's another reason why I'm passionate about getting healed when I'm hurt. Because the reality is that wound will be the place that the enemy comes and starts to try to attach all kinds of things to. He'll use it and dig at it and use it for his purposes. And so many things that we've been through, we need healing. We need inner healing. We need emotional healing. We need to be serious about that, because it can become an open door for the enemy if it's left unhealed. Also, generational spirits can come at us. These are not spirits that we've really done anything to get to attach to us. They come to us through our bloodline because someone in our family has said and welcomed them. And this would be what we would call kind of multi-generational or ancestry bondage. And something has just come from one generation to the next. And so oftentimes these are not hard to get rid of, because if it's the end of the line, it's the end of the line. So we basically just need that person who's coming under the blood of Jesus to acknowledge, yeah, this is, you gotta get off this train. You can't keep coming through me and my bloodline, and my family, and my kids. I'm here to say no. I'm a child of the King. I stand under the blood of Jesus. My life has been bought with the high price of the blood of the Lamb. And you cannot keep tinkering with my in generations of my family to come. And so you just pray. And a lot of times when you're praying for deliverance and you're not seeing a response, you're not seeing a breakthrough, it could be that you just overlooked that there is a generational spirit there. And it's very common if you hear someone say, yeah, I'm depressed. My mother was depressed. My grandmother was, you know, hospitalized in mental wards for depression. Okay, we need to take a look at this, because you have it generationally, from generation to generation. Alcoholism is very much oftentimes a generational addiction. Yes, is there science to prove that could be genetics? It, you know, we're talking about a both end thing. I always say, if you haven't tackled it spiritually, you should probably go there. It's a piece of the pie that, you know, I think you should look at. You might be looking at something medically or psychologically or, you know, spiritually. But if you're leaving the spiritual component out, then you're only dealing with a couple of other things. And these things are overlapped and they're dovetailed. And a lot of times we're sick because it's a both and thing, or there's more than one thing going on. So we always want to apply, you know, the biblical truths to our situations and let the Lord reveal what's going on there. This happens because somebody in our bloodline was probably involved in some kind of a sin or a covenant with the enemy. They might place curses on us, or they could have been involved in witchcraft. It's very common to see in adopted children some demonic stuff, and it's because we don't know what their generational lines were often and what they were exposed to generationally. So I think adopted children should be prayed over in this fashion. And the person who really breaks the covenant chooses another power to come and take the place of God, and they are under his influence. And so when you're dealing with generational spirits, we're just asking God to give us the information about the multi-generational sins and the curses. It's also common with people who have family in masonry. I've seen women who, families, generations back, there was uncles or fathers or grandfathers that were in Mason activity, which is, I think, incredibly demonic stuff. And here they are years later, and they have infertility, and they can't have children. And as we just discover that. God tells us to go there. He gives you words and he gives that information. And so we go and we start to pray through that stuff about the exposure that their family line has had, and they get healed of infertility and, you know, can get pregnant. So you just don't know the effects that we're under in the natural realm because of something spiritual sometimes. And it's good to know and ask the Lord how to deal with that stuff. Another example would be if a person's mother was a prostitute, then even as a young Christian woman, she could often struggle with all kinds of different sexual spirits, and that's very typical as well. Another area that they can get entry into our life is through demons that create soul ties. And this is not a biblical term. Soul tie is not a biblical word that we find. We just use it to explain the dominating dynamic that someone has over another person. That's a soul tie. So in a marriage, say, and then maybe there's a bitter divorce that happens, and then one of the spouses is still controlled. They're still emotionally controlled by this person who's not in their life anymore. That would be kind of like a soul tie. And demons just get on that because they want to entrap us and keep us from moving forward. It's often happened with promiscuity or, you know, infidelity or adultery or sexual sin. There's lots of soul ties there because sex is meant to be a emotionally bonding thing. And so the enemy gets on that emotional rift. And sometimes there's soul ties for young people who have, you know, slept with multi people or anyone, because those people are gone. They're not in their life, but they're still under the power or the control emotionally of somebody else's activity. And, you know, only Jesus died for you. Jesus gets to decide. He gets to decide how you feel, and he's in control of your emotions. And so it's important to just break those soul ties. And usually this should be addressed in, you know, anybody who's had significant physical abuse, emotionally, spiritually, been under a spirit of control, physical relationships, where there's sexual immorality. But it can have a real negative effect on your life. So anytime you're feeling, one of the things we do in some of our healing ministry is ask people to start to write down their extreme emotional responses and what triggered it. And then you can see kind of patterns like, oh, I actually go to being very angry when this happens and I have a pattern in my life. Then the enemy can have gotten on those emotions, and it can become demonic, and there could be a soul tie to some for some reason. Another way they get into our life is just through the accident. An accident or an exposure to an accident. Sometimes when people suffer an accident, there's this emotional and physical trauma, and the enemy just gets on it. Oh, here's something I can take advantage of. Any suffering he could take advantage of in our life. Anything that he can use, he will use. So, for example, in a severe car accident, or we have a family in our church who their whole family was in a car accident. They were all hospitalized, nearly died. They all lived. But years later, we have this whole family under the negative effect of the demonic. And it led to apathy and spirits of death and all kinds of things in their life. And it was probably the mom that first decided to tackle this spiritually, and she went through a lot of deliverance with us, and she got completely free of her demons. And then we've seen the family go through the process kind of one at a time. But the accident was maybe 15 years ago. It took a while for them to realize that they were really spiritually affected by this, and that the demons had been present the whole time. So it's why when people are going through anything, a woman has a baby, I tell family, I tell a husband, you know, watch her, get around her. The baby blues are, yes, hormonal, but the enemy can get on that, and he can take that depression and get it deep-rooted. So we want to protect and pray through that and pray over and cover and pay attention to. And just knowing that will help us, right? Because we'll pray differently. We'll look at things differently. We'll watch for it differently. Not to be like paranoid, but to just make the right response, to call the presence of God and ask him to come. Hispanic cultures have healers called curanderas, or Native American voodoo or witch doctors, and that's being exposed to that. I've had people travel for missions and come back and have a spirit of death on them or something, just from being exposed to that in other cultures. And we just need to break that tie, break the power that it has over a person, so that their exposure to those cultures, you know, it doesn't allow the demonic to stay present in their life. There was a woman that had traveled on a trip to Africa and came back, and then she just pretty much within weeks started to go into some real depression and apathy, and it lasted for a couple years. It got attached to her, and just as we started to realize that this had something to do with that trip and take, you know, action to actually break some of those demonic ties from things she had been exposed to on that trip, she came out from under that and came alive. But she was like, it got so bad that she couldn't function. She couldn't even hardly keep a job. So it's a very real thing. And then also, spirits do gravitate towards each other. And I do have a list that you can look at in a little bit here of just the ways that they do that, and how if God tells you something about control, there's probably fear there. And that's just because the reason why we take control is because of fear, because we're afraid of the outcome if we're not in control. Abuse, someone identifies abuse, well, you know, I pretty much know that there's going to be some sexual demonic stuff there if this has been going on in their life for a long time. And then there's attached to that shame, and there's also usually anger and other things. So they do gravitate towards each other, and I mentioned that last night. Another way that they get in is inner vows. And this is like when we take control of our lives to the degree that we create some kind of a vow. And I've seen this really in significant ways in teenagers that, you know, go through you know what teenagers go through, and their hormones go crazy and stuff, and they'll like get in power struggles with parents, and then they'll say stuff like, I wish I were dead, or, you know, something like that. And so we would, as parents, go and, you know, go to their room when that would happen and say, look, you know, the enemy's on your doorstep, and he's looking for a way to come in, and he's looking for a way to make that lie that you spoke a vow in your life. And he will try to actually perform that vow for you if you let him. And then I would just leave and pray like crazy. And, you know, my son would come to me an hour later and say, I don't want the enemy to get in my life. And so I'm like, okay, let's pray and let's just renounce that, because you don't wish you were dead, you know. And so you just walking through that with them in a proper way, instead of like, don't ever say that again. Well, that's helpful. Right? I mean, they know it's bad, but they're not going to go where you need them to go to get rid of the power of that vow. Also, I've seen this. There was a gal that we were praying with for a long time for healing, and she had this irritable bowel thing, and it was Crohn's disease and several hospitalizations. She was a young mom, and it was very debilitating, and she was incredibly frustrated that God wouldn't heal her. So I was at her house once. She was on her staff. And I was praying for healing for this, because she was either getting ready to go to the hospital or just come out of the hospital. And it was so interesting, because I wouldn't have thought this person was dealing with anything demonic. But as we were praying, I felt like the Lord, just in his sovereignty, gave the insight that she had a vow, and it had something to do with her mom. And so I asked her about it, and she said, you know, my mom was always sick, and I always hated that. It made her weak. And I remember saying, for as long as I can remember as a child, that I will never be weak like my mother. And I just looked at her and I said, and now you are. This is out of your control. Let's break that vow. Let's repent of that. Let's renounce that. And so we went through that spiritually, prayed for healing, and she's never been sick since. She got totally healed of this thing that had been plaguing her since she was a young woman. And she still tells that story and says, you know, I was healed from that deliverance of that vow. So there's something to this that God shows us, and he indicates it. But when you hear that, even ask him to shine a light on maybe vows you've made. I made a vow as a child that I want to be just like my daddy, because I loved him and I had a great father-daughter relationship. Well, unfortunately, I should have said I want to be just like Jesus, because I have like my dad right down to his sins. You know, and so I've had to renounce that vow too, because, you know, I have all of his addictions, and all of his problems too, because since I was a little girl, I picked my favorite things in my father, and I chose those things for my false self, and, you know, spent my life propping that up. So that wasn't wrong that I had that kind of relationship or adoration for my dad, but I made a vow that hindered me as an adult or later in life, just because I admired him too much. I put him on a pedestal. I let him have power in my life that I shouldn't have as a young woman. So vows are really, really important. I'll never trust again. You know, I've been hurt so bad, I'll never trust again. That's a vow. Anything like that, that we're like predetermining the course of our life, is a vow. And it can lead to demonization. Two sources that we always ask people when we're taking them through deliverance, we've found these to be very, very helpful. The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. It's a book that's in line with our Vineyard values. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, and Neil Anderson had friendship. They influenced each other a lot. I read this book, and it really gives, it feels like a Vineyard value and theology book to me. And so it gives people the ability to kind of overcome a lot of the ways that the enemy is. It has a little workbook that goes with it. So I love it when they come to our deliverance appointments with their little book, and they've answered the questions about their own negative thoughts, their irrational feelings, some habitual sins. And it just kind of encourages them and what they need to do and how the enemy's getting in. That's the big thing that it really does, that people just aren't aware of. And then I do ask them to listen to the Clash of the Kingdoms teaching. Then what we do is as we're educating them, we're teaching them about submission and about resistance and how to do that. And it's just really, really helpful to give them some tools. And, you know, this is investing in their life. It's not just, you know, something temporary. This is like, this is how you're supposed to grapple with living in a world full of the flesh and the devil. And this is important for all believers. So I think of these things as discipleship, you know, 101 kind of thing. But when you start to talk about deliverance, you know, you're dealing with someone who has had no discipleship in the demonic, and you have to start somewhere. And so that's why we do this. And they're just really helpful. So these two resources are mentioned. They're kind of like, I actually don't want to proceed until they're willing to go through some stuff with us material-wise. And I'm called to train people, and I don't want to do a flyby. I want to actually put seeds in their life that can take root and that they can be empowered to follow Jesus and have the equipping that they need to not only use it in their own life, but then to actually pass that on to other people. So we try to make those things available. Sometimes if people are super demonized, they have a hard time doing this homework. And so we'll actually team them up with somebody and have them meet one-on-one and work through a book like this, like chapter by chapter. And, you know, really try to overcome the enemy. And we talk about how during the process, it's probably going to get worse. The enemy's going to get stirred up. He doesn't like that you're coming to these appointments. He doesn't like that you're on to him. And so we talk about that. We tell them to expect that. And when it happens, we're like, that's normal. That's all good. We know now that we're on the right track. He's just confirming that by all of this extra action he's giving you. And it's amazing. People can go through a process, and they do all the time when they're given the opportunity and they really want to be free. So integrating other believers in the process is really healthy. I don't think anyone should try to be the hero, you know, deliverer. I want this to be like we're all doing it together. It's naturally supernatural coming out of us all the time. And remember that most demonized man in the Bible could come and fall at Jesus' feet and say, I need help, you know, and worship Jesus and acknowledge his need for Jesus. And so we know that people can say, heal me, Lord. I do talk about the need to expect resistance. When God's moving, the enemy tries to abort that all the time. And so I tell people, you're going to hear an increase of lies. You're going to have a hard time coming to this appointment. I've had people say, while I was driving here, now this is like one woman she'd been in our church like 7 years, and she was a leader, and we were doing some deliverance. And on the way to the appointment, she heard so loudly, this is all a crock. It's a cult, and they're going to kill you. I mean, she said it was alarming, the things that she heard, but we had talked about it. So when it came up, it evoked some emotion and she felt fear. And then she was like, hold on a minute here. This is Brenda Gatlin. You know, she's my pastor. But the enemy is, he's ruthless, reckless, and he's desperate at that point. And so we talk about that before it happens. And then when it happens, they have enough of a handle sometimes to just struggle through that. I tell them, you're going to have a hard time reading. You'll look at pages and it'll be blurry. And, you know, you just pray, Holy Spirit, come, and he'll come and he'll give you some clarity of thinking. I tell them, you're going to hear him say, this is ridiculous. This is a hoax. This stuff isn't even real. And that they're going to even have a lot of fear about the deliverance itself. And just spend time explaining that this is all normal. It's all normal. Normal. I expect it. You should expect it. This is just routine. This is like reading a label on, you know, oh, yep, it's in there. That's how common it is. And I tell people, if you don't quit when it comes to demons, you will win. If you don't quit, you will win. We always win if we don't quit. And that's the good news. In fact, it means that we are on the right path. And so demons know that their days are numbered, and they get very, very desperate. I'm going to take a break here in just very, very one or two more little points here. When we're dealing with somebody who wants to be free, basically we do need to talk about how some of the things they've seen and heard, the movies, the Hollywood depiction of it, is probably, it's just not helpful and it's probably not going to happen, because that's what they think. They think they're going to come to their deliverance and their head is going to spin and they're going to foam at the mouth and, you know, that's what they think because that's what they've seen. And so when you start talking demons, that's where their, you know, presuppositions go. So I talk about how that kind of drama that's been created for them is not necessarily, can it happen? Of course. I mean, demons can do and do everything and anything they can. Do I think it will happen with them? Probably not, because of the way that we're going about it. And I express that if they do their part, the demons are going to flee, just like James 4:7 says, and that we're seeing hundreds of demons leave very quickly and quietly in minutes. And that's, I think, how most deliverance that we do actually happen. Sometimes we see that when people begin exposing the lies, you know, and I think I mentioned this last night, but they get mad. I teach them how to turn all of their anger away from God and toward the enemy. And, you know, when they start to get mad at what the enemy is doing in their life, and they go, this is it. I'm sick of this bad fruit. You can't do this in my life anymore. The demons start to leave before we pray. And that's really exciting to see happen in people's lives. It's a very, very important part of deliverance. Sometimes we take some notes when we're meeting. Basically, of their symptoms, I might even jot down the bad fruit that they're seeing. And then I'll just start to say, well, you know, what you just described is probably generational. And so I kind of think we're going to start there. And then we're going to, you know, and I give them a little bit of an idea of how I think this might go, given that God is the one that's going to really orchestrate it. And I talk about the spirit of deception quite a bit at the beginning, so that they understand that he's going to try to deceive you. While we're moving in on him, he's going to try to deceive you. So be aware of that. And just that the truth will set them free. The spirit will set them free. Often we see deceiving spirits hanging on to other demons to distort the truth and to distort reality. And it can make people feel even like psychotic. Sometimes it makes them feel like they're living a double life, or and that they can even get away with it. It makes them feel like they are being completely honest when they're not. I mentioned this. They say you're okay, you're fine when you're not. And so we just talk about all of that, and it's just to help them learn what to expect. You know, it's sort of like you ever go to the doctor and they go, okay, you're going to have surgery. There's a few things we need to talk about, you know, and they just walk you through some of the risks and, you know, some of the safety precautions, and they give you enough information so that as you're walking through it, you don't flip out. And that's very similar to what you do when you're doing a deliverance. All right, so that is kind of for this section, and then we're going to dive into some of the symptoms and some of the questions that you asked a little bit earlier in our next section.